Today I want to talk about something that I know applies to every single person that's here. We all have a past, we all have a present, and we have a future as much as God blesses us with. So there's not anyone that this lesson doesn't apply to. I'd like to look at some of God's truths that He reveals in Scriptures and help us think about ourselves, about Jesus, and just what do we plan to do with our future. Before I do that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with me as I speak to these people that are here because they believe in You, because we love one another, we love You, and we have deep faith in Your promises, deep faith in what has been revealed in Your Scripture as facts, not myths, not stories to be read to little children, but facts for people of all ages. Pray that the truths that are in Your Scriptures will be clear and they'll be convicting to all of us, and certainly me included. Again, I ask your hand on the words that I speak, and that they be clear and relevant to everyone that's here. As I said, everybody has a past, and none of us can change our past. There's things that we've done that we wish we didn't do. You can't undo it. You can resolve to do better in the future, but it doesn't change the past. And there's things that bring us great joy and precious memories. And we have the present. We're here this very moment. And however, our future is uncertain, both what will take place in the future, how we'll respond, and how long our future is. Jesus, too, had a past. He has a present. And He has a future. We often read and talk about past and present frequently every week, you know, during communion, his life on this earth, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father. All those things are past, and we can know about it, know that it's true, because eyewitnesses of those things told us about it and wrote it down with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we know it was all written down accurately. It's all there for us. But the Scriptures also talk about His future. And those are just as true, just as factual, as His past that we clearly accept. I'll be looking at a lot of Scripture today and appreciate you bearing with me. Some of the passages are a little lengthy, but I can't say it better than God said it. Here, a familiar passage, the very beginning of Acts, after Jesus had come out of the grave, after being buried for 3 days, had walked this earth, had been witnessed that He was alive by as many as 500 people at a time. And it said, and Jesus, after He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. I don't know about you, but often, particularly during communion, I reflect on those things and imagine myself actually there, actually at the foot of the cross, actually there, you know, when the women visited the tomb, or Peter and John ran to the tomb and it was empty. And sometimes even, I imagine this, think what it would have been like to have seen Jesus actually rise up into the clouds. And we read about it, we know it's true, but to have actually been there and seen that. Is your imagination that big? Because it happened. It happened. Exciting. And he didn't just rise up to go away as, you know, that it was an event that was exciting, miraculous, and then that was the end. He also went somewhere. Therefore, having been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where he went. That's where he is. That is his present. He's there as our advocate. Also on his throne, because he is King of Kings, our King. And because of that, we should, just as the writer asked the church in Colossae, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It is so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle and everything that seems so important about our earthly lives and forget there's more coming. We're here for a purpose, to be about our Lord's purpose and mission for the church collectively and individually. Why do we set our mind on those things? For we have died. That's part of our conversion, that when we were buried in baptism, we died mentally, and that symbol of being buried. And our life is hidden in comparison, our life here on earth and the things that seem important in comparison to the importance of eternity with Christ and being his disciple, his servant. The things of life it's like they're insignificant and hidden. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. Praise God. Just praise God. As I said, Jesus has a present. His present, you know, he's promised to be here with us. But and now, because he is no longer limited by a fleshly body, he's in a spirit that can be more than one place at once, is my understanding. Yes, he's at the right hand of God, and this I like this artist's depiction, but I wish he had Jesus on a throne. It's not, you know, Jesus is there reigning with the Father now, and at his right hand, at his place of authority, the place of honor, because he did the Father's will in all aspects while he was here and accomplished what was his purpose to come here and take on flesh, be tempted in every way just like us, but yet be victorious over death, overcome. And so one day, their judgment, Jesus, or the Heavenly Father, and isn't going to see our sins. He's going to see the perfect blood of Christ. And he's going to say, enter in, enter in. So this passage that I looked at earlier there in Colossians, it has Christ present at the right hand of God. It also mentioned our present, about setting our minds on the things above, not on what's on the earth. For we have died, and live in Christ. That's our present. That's now. And it also talks about the future, both for Christ and ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in both the first and second letter that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, wrote a lot of things about the future. And as Jesus clearly has another, if you will, a mission from God, that he will come on the day of judgment. He has a clear future, and it is just as true as the things that have happened in the past. How do we know that? Every single promise and prophecy about Jesus has come true, and this one will too. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Can you see yourself there? Can you see it actually happening? Just as though it's already passed. In God's mind, he said it, therefore it's so. So in his mind, it's the same as if it has already passed. But it's still in our future. And when this letter is, and that portion of the letter was written in response to the Christians that were worried about their brothers and sisters of Christ that had died before Jesus came back. And what was going to happen to them? They weren't going to be still in their fleshly body when Jesus came again. The first century church absolutely was convinced that Jesus was going to come back soon, was going to come back in their lifetime. And I believe that's part of the reason for their urgency to speak to others about the gospel of Christ, to spread that good news about forgiveness through Jesus Christ. They were convinced he was coming soon, even to the point some of them just kind of like stopped going to work and stopped doing everything, just like, hey, he's coming. And then the instructions were, no, you still need to provide for your families. You still need to carry about your everyday lives, but he is coming. I hope we can get a sense of that same urgency. Every single thing that the scriptures reveals has to have taken place before Jesus comes again have been accomplished. This is the last thing that will be part of Jesus's final mission, when he takes home all the saves and unfortunately comes for judgment for those that have mocked him, ignored him, procrastinated to respond to him, even though maybe they have some faith, it doesn't spur them to action. It doesn't spur them to a submissive response to be one of his children and to be his disciple forever and ever. And that, as this scripture is clear about what it's going to be like when he comes and how his disciples are going to go away to spend eternity with him, scripture is just as clear about what else will take place on that great day. The Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Power, not the little baby in the manger. Power, undisputable power and judgment, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, you can know God, say you believe in God, and if you never respond to the gospel, your punishment is going to be the same as those that don't even know God. I don't know how else to interpret, rationalize, or whatever this. It's crystal clear. A day is coming. These, that is, those who don't know God, those that don't obey the gospel, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Eternally away from God and His presence. It's described as darkness, fire, gnashing of teeth. Those are words that we can understand. It's probably worse than we have words. Just as heaven is more glorious than we have words. Pearly gates, streets of gold, no tears. Better than that. Better than that. And that day is going to be on the same day when Jesus comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at by all who have believed. Every knee will bow. Some in reverence and honor of that day of victory. Others in fear and trembling. All the gamble that they took, that the Bible's not true, that I can put off. I want to sow my wild oats. I got more things I want to do that give me pleasure. I'm going to put it off responding to Jesus. After all, He'll forgive me then. Well, He will, but you don't know that you have a then. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back to the Father. Even while the apostles were still alive, already there were people that were saying, He's not coming. Peter wrote about it. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just the same as it was from the beginning of creation. And now these mockers have even more of it. It's been 2,000 years. If He's coming, when? You Christians are just believing a myth, a fairy tale. There's no God. And He certainly isn't coming to judge the whole world like you read to me in the Bible. For when they, that is the mockers, maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. Nature itself and its beauty that we see declare that there is a God. This couldn't have all happened by accident. How every single, all the animals and the trees all work together. That, you know, the plants give off create the oxygen that animals like us, mammals, need to breathe. We give off carbon dioxide that the plants and trees need. That doesn't happen by accident, random selection. There had to be intelligent design. And I know everyone here knows and believes that intelligent design was Jehovah God and the Son and the Spirit. They were all there at creation. And just simply by saying the word, it happened. So, knowing that, and these mockers ignore that, the world was also created to not be permanent. And at the time all life was destroyed other than those in the ark by water. But by the word of God, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There's a day coming when what he created with a word will be ended by a word. Just as swiftly, just as totally, it will all be burned up. And it's coming. And we can be part of the victory, or we can be part of the fear and condemnation. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the Lord of the day will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Jesus told many parables about being ready, about being prepared. Whether it was, you know, the virgins that came with their candles and lights in preparation for the bridegroom, which is Jesus, to come to for the wedding, and some weren't really prepared and they left and they missed it. Or about the caring for the vineyard of the master and being there put to take care of that, and some of the servants were just wicked, and they didn't care about the master. He's far away. Who knows when he's coming back? Beat some of the other slaves, did everything but what they were supposed to do. That can't be us. That can't be us. We need to be about the Father's mission, the mission that he's appointed for the church. Because we're looking for and hastening the day of God, when those heavens and this earth will be destroyed. He's coming with fire. And again, humans can't draw a picture as awesome and scary for some that it's going to be. As we think about, you know, there's the mission of the church, and we all contribute towards that. One of the things that traps that can catch us is if we get the idea that Jesus coming again is far off. So I'm sure, you know, if we have a friend or relative that we want to talk to about Jesus and the importance of obeying the gospel, we avoid it by saying we're waiting for that perfect time. That perfect time. When they're in the perfect mood, we're in the perfect place, I find the perfect words. You don't need to be perfect. It's God's work. The perfection of his scripture can convict hearts. The sincerity and love you have for this person that you have built up over time, that's all that's necessary. Sure, we need to be wise. You know, there are better times than others, and pick a good time. Don't wait for the perfect one. as I've said, and that's really the first century church was convinced Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And it gave them a sense of boldness. It gave them a sense of urgency to be about the Lord's work. That's my goal for this message today, that we also take on that sense of urgency. On June 28th this year, my son-in-law, Terry, went to work in the morning. He fully expected to come home. He didn't. He didn't know that was his last day here on this earth. So we all have a sense of urgency, both when Jesus comes again, and also we don't know when our last day is. Either one can happen in a moment. And I'm thankful I know where Terry is. But there was many, he had many plans, many things he wanted to do with his, you know, sons and co-workers at church, but those plans will have to be done by somebody else, because in an instant Terry was gone. And he didn't plan on it. Our future has many unknowns, particularly the longevity. But not only that, we don't know what challenges are going to come. We don't know what person we talk to about Jesus is going to respond. We don't know which ones are going to reject Jesus. But we still have an obligation to speak. As I said, we have a past, present, and future. Our future is filled with unknowns. Jesus had a past, present, and future, much of which is revealed. What we need to know is revealed. Jesus himself said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is? Present. Who was? Past. And who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus, the Almighty, our Lord and Savior, is coming again. And all three of those statements are equally true. He was, he is, and he is to come. As I've said, through Scripture, his future is true. What about your future? What about mine? How are we going to use it? Are we going to start each day with a conviction that this day is the Lord's and I'm his servant? I will look and listen for opportunities to tell people about him. I will do good deeds. That's one of the reasons we gather together, to encourage one another to do good deeds. Not talk about the Ravens or the Steelers, you know, or the weather. I mean, they're not bad, but they're not like asking somebody, you know, how was your walk this week? What do you plan for next week? We can encourage, but a little challenge is a good thing too. It's the Christian life is challenging. It's sacrificial. And as we've often said, you know, the teacher learns more than those listening. And these are things that I need to do better in. You know, I do some days. I want to do some every day. I hope you do too. If there's anybody that has any prayers that they'd like to bring before the church, I hope you can leave here with a renewed commitment. But as I look to this crowd, I know, and we talked about imagining that day when Jesus comes again and rising up to meet him in the sky. But I also know there's some that here that are still in that category that you have not yet obeyed the gospel, that something has been holding you back. something you're not sure about, if you're not sure, talk to somebody, come and talk to somebody today. Don't leave here today being either knowing that you're not saved or not sure. We can all be sure because Jesus said so. So let's stand and sing.